Let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 2 tonight. The book of James. James chapter 2. Now we have James. He's writing to believers that have been scattered. And this is during the days of the early church. The church is not that old, but it's existed long enough to begin experiencing some severe persecution. As we know in the book of Acts, we saw the Apostle Paul, when he was named Saul, heavily involved in that. But James here is seeking to exhort his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in their different locations of how to live to be like Jesus. This is a very Jewish book. There's a lot of focus on the Jewish mentality, the Jewish culture, and we need to keep that in mind as we review these passages, and yet it applies to us, for it is to believers. And let's remember, the early church was comprised of Jews for quite some time before God released and opened up the doors to the Gentiles. And so, keeping those things in mind, let's read our text this evening, James chapter 2. And pick up verse 1. James says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons and you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak you, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Well, there's a lot in there. There's a lot of different ways you could take this passage, but I'm convinced that these go very well together, these two paragraphs. Verses 1 through 7, and then 8 through 13. And of course, paragraphs didn't really exist back in those days when this was first written. Neither did chapters or verses. And so it's important that we read these scriptures with that in mind. Now what we're seeing here again in verse 1, James is establishing this truth. The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is it supposed to look like? How are you supposed to be living? And he draws out a specific illustration for us. He draws out this partiality, this respecter of persons, this discriminating attitude. Now, in these days, they would meet in synagogues. In fact, the word assembly in this text, in chapter 2, verse 2, is a word synagogue. It's that word. And these Jews would have established synagogues of some sort in the different places where they go. And as you go throughout the New Testament and you get later into the church, you begin to see how there are synagogues all over the known world, the Roman Empire, that in those days. In fact, Paul, Where did he go when he went to the different towns and cities? He went to the synagogues because he knew that's where people would gather together, people that would be interested in the faith in Jesus Christ. And so James is seeking to establish the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it should be like. Now, let me illustrate for you something that you will understand, that I'm sure that you've dealt with, and let us see how you're doing. I'm going to speak with on the idea of respecting people above other people, of judging people based upon how they look or how they dress. Now you may say, well, we don't do that so much these days. Well, I believe we do in many ways that we don't even realize. I know I do. I know that it's an incredible thing when I'm faced with folks that are maybe different than I. Maybe they look or dress differently. And I sense, and I'm just being honest with you, I sense a challenge in my spirit of treating them the same as I would want to be treated. You know, and we're going to see tonight that that kind of attitude is not of God and not of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's have an open heart tonight and allow God to challenge us that we would be faithful to our Lord's name, to the faith. The illustration goes like this. A man, you are in the assembly, and a man comes in. You are the host, you are the leader, and he comes in, and he's dressed well. He's got the suit, he's got the tie, he's got the uniform that belongs. James writes, he's got the gold ring, signifying he's got means, he's got wealth. He's got the goodly apparel, means he doesn't mind showing off his wealth. So he's got it going for him. And there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. Now that is the exact opposite. This is like a beggar. And he's coming in disgusting clothes. Probably these kinds of people would have been clothed just partially. They probably would have had just enough to clothe them. Maybe they would have been cold in the colder weather, but they would have been challenged, and yet they would come to the assembly as well. So you have these two different people. People nonetheless. And these people come. And verse 3 tells us, the illustration continues, you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, the good clothing, the goodly apparel, same words. And you say unto him, sit you here in a good place, sit you here in an honorable place, an honorable position. Then the poor man, you say him, I want you to stand over there. Or, you know what? You can sit here at my feet. That terminology, sit at my feet or at my footstool, was a very offensive term. Why? Well, it speaks of what a conqueror would do with his enemies. They would put them on the ground and they would put their foot on their necks. And it would signify, we have conquered you. We own you. We rule over you. You are ours. You are nothing in our sight. And so that kind of terminology was brought into the assemblies, and this kind of language would be spoken to those people that didn't have the gold rings and the nice clothes. And there would be judgment. As you would come in the door, they would say, you go here, you go there. You deserve the honor. You deserve nothing. We'll let you stand in the back. You know, as we think about that, our immediate reaction is probably that of, well, kind of disgust. How could anybody be like that? Well, the point is, tonight God wants us, yes, to think that way, But let's be more aware of areas of our life maybe where we're not abiding by this. I read of an illustration about Mahatma Gandhi, where he wrote that in his student days, and he was a leader in India, and during his student days, he read the Gospels seriously. He considered converting to Christianity. He believed that the teachings of Jesus, he could find the solution to the caste system that was dividing the people of India. If you're familiar with the caste system, it's respecting of persons. It's dividing of the population according to their means, according to their people group. And if you are in the lowest caste, you only have so much room that you can expand and grow and develop. You have only certain doctors that you can go to. And then you are the next level of people. You only have certain, and it goes that way. And so the rich have the rule and they can do whatever they want. So Gandhi searches the teachings of Jesus, thinking that Jesus surely would have the solution to the caste system. The story goes on to say that one Sunday he decided to attend a service in the nearby church and talk to the minister about becoming a Christian. When he entered the sanctuary, however, the usher refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go worship with his own people. Gandhi left the church, never returned. If Christians have caste differences also, he said, I might as well remain a Hindu. That usher's prejudice not only betrayed Jesus, but also turned a person away from trusting him as Savior. So I thought it was a powerful way of communicating just how powerful this one aspect of our faith, how we view people, how it can affect them, how it displays the name of Jesus. We look at Jesus' life, and we watch how he lived. And Jesus was not a respecter of persons. In fact, he got flack from the leaders for spending time with who? Publicans and sinners, the low of the lows. But he spent time with them. The sick, the beggars, the blind, those that had leprosy. He touched them, he spoke with them, he spent time with them. He healed them. Well, James gives that illustration, kind of sets the bar for these people. And I'm sure as they are reading this, they might be a little hot under the collar. Maybe some of them looking at one another, realizing that maybe they too have been guilty of such things. James continues in verse 4, are you not then partial in yourselves and art become judges of evil thoughts? Or we could say with evil thoughts. He's challenging us. You're partial. You're discriminatory. You're making judgments with evil motives, evil intentions, evil thoughts. In other words, you're making decisions using a wrong perspective. Well, verse 5, he basically says, listen up. Hearken, the King James says. Listen up, my beloved brethren. Endearing term. Okay, this is the word agape is included in there. He cares about these people, but man, he wants to confront this attitude. He wants and desires this people, James does, to live a life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that is exemplary of Jesus. Listen up, verse 5, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Now, the immediate reaction might be, as we read that verse, is that God choosing just the poor? I don't think we could take it that way. I think in the context, I think what James is saying is he's taking his readers back to Jesus. And Jesus' illustrations of those that would come to faith. Remember that illustration where he spoke of of how it is so difficult for the rich to get into heaven. But the poor, and he would speak of the poor. Remember the illustration of the rich man and Lazarus? Well, who went to heaven? Lazarus. Who was the beggar? Lazarus. And see, Jesus, in his illustrations of faith, he would consistently use the poor. Those that had little earthly attachments, little earthly means to hold them here. He would consistently draw those that were searching, those that wanted to understand the faith in God. He would consistently point them to the attitude and the perspective of the poor. Why? Well, I believe the reason is clear. It's because this world has its strong allurement. And yet the poor, we know, have little earthly attachments. And Jesus, using that, illustrates the importance of faith in people. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Now, were the people that he was speaking to, writing to, poor? Many of them probably were. I don't believe all of them were. As you'll see throughout this letter, there seems to be a consistent battle between rich and poor. There seems to be that struggle. And whether the rich refer to those that were not Jews, that were oppressing them, it could have. But I believe there may be also some reference here to Jewish believers in the church that struggled, we had that tension of the allurement of the world, but yet faith in Christ. And there's not a problem, it's not wrong to be rich. And I'm not going to say that at all. I mean, there are many wealthy people out there that I know and believe are serving God and doing great things for the kingdom. Now, verse 6, But you have despised the poor. You respecter of person, you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats, draw you into court? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? What's James doing? He's like, listen, guys, listen. Don't you see? You are despising the poor. Many times it's them who would be most favorable to you. And you're loving the rich. You're buddying up to the rich. But what do they do to you? They have the power. They have the authority. They draw you into court. They suck money out of you. They abuse you. They oppress you. What are you thinking? Your mentality is all mixed up. Again, I remind you of verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Remember that the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the model. That's the model. Verse 8 now. James now begins to wrap this up for us and to apply it. He's confronted us. He's given us the confrontation here. And now verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Okay? Well, we understand that. You know, what's interesting is that Jesus taught that. These are words that come from the Lord Jesus Christ. As he affirmed that truth. We understand that that is what we are to do. And so if we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, that is a good thing. So James is bringing their focus back to the Lord Jesus and his teaching. I think maybe even in the back of his mind, he had the Lord's illustration of the Good Samaritan. And you remember the partiality that was shown there? The Samaritan laying beaten on the side of the road, and the Jewish Levite, the priest, they go by. Actually, no, it was a Jew laying on the side of the road. And the Levite and the priest go by. But then the Samaritan comes. And the Samaritan is the one who exemplifies this loving neighbor. You know, that is so succinct, but yet so clear, isn't it? Love your neighbor as yourself. It's difficult to make it any more clear than that. General Robert E. Lee, interesting historical figure, came at a very interesting time in history. He was a devout follower of Jesus Christ. It is said that soon after the end of the Civil War, he visited a church in Washington, D.C. They had a communion service, and he knelt down next to a black man. An onlooker later came up to him and asked him, "How could you do that?" And Lee replied, "My friend, all ground is level beneath the cross." That attitude and that perspective is important. We need to have that in the church. We may have neighbors, we may have loved ones and family members who we think less of. Maybe they dress different, maybe they think differently, maybe they talk differently, maybe they look differently, whatever it might be. Maybe we're struggling in our attitude and love for them. Be honest about that and ask God to help you to apply this commandment, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Verse 9, James adds another contrast here. "But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin." He's pretty straightforward, isn't he? He doesn't hold back any punches. It's interesting that back in the law, remember he's speaking to Jewish believers primarily here, and so they would have been very familiar with the law. Listen to what Leviticus 19:15 tells the Jewish people. It says this, it says, "You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." So at the very beginning here of the Jewish nation and the law, God establishes that there was not to be a respecter of persons in judgment. If a poor man was guilty, he's guilty. Don't respect him just because he might look pitiful. Same thing with the mighty. If he has a lot of money, that shouldn't gain him any extra mercy. With that in mind, he says, "But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced or convicted of the law as transgressors." You know what the church might have been thinking at this time? Not a big deal, James. Not a big deal. So we might let some people sit here in the front and some in the back. Not a big deal. James is saying, wrong. Listen up. Big deal. Love your neighbor as yourself. Where do you want to sit? How do you want to be treated? You treat them that way. You do this, you respect people, you commit sin, you're convinced of the law, you're convicted of the law as a lawbreaker. You go outside the bounds of the law of God. That's transgressor. Verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law," whole, all of it, the whole law, "and yet offend in one point, one place, he is guilty of all." Now, I brought an illustration tonight Can I have a volunteer? Come on up here, Haley. Now, Haley, I have a paper chain here, don't I? How many links are on the chain? There's 10, okay? So let's just say that this represents the Ten Commandments. Now, that's a big part of the law, isn't it? Right? Now, it might not contain, it might not be all of the law, but it's a big part of it, right? Now, I want you to pretend, if you can do that with me. You like to imagine things, right? Okay. Pretend that this is a really, really strong chain, and you're hanging off the bottom. Can you do that? You can pretend that, right? You can just think about that in your mind, okay? And we're going to pretend that you are a person that's keeping the whole law. You're being a really, really good person. You're hanging on, and it's holding you up, because underneath there is sure judgment. Okay? It's a strong chain, and you're keeping the whole law. But you know what? There's one day that you take these scissors, okay? One day, this right here, it says, thou shalt not lie. But one day, you tell just a little fib. Your mom asked you if you had two cookies. You like cookies?
Mm-hmm.
You do. What kind? You like chocolate chip cookies. Okay. Your mom asked you how many cookies you had. You had two. But your mom had told you earlier you're only supposed to have one. And you knew that she'd be upset with you if you had two. So you told her that you had one. I want you to cut that right there. What happens? Where did you go? To judgment, didn't you?
Mm-hmm.
What all you did was what? You just told one little lie. You didn't murder, right? You didn't commit adultery. You just told a little lie. But what happened? And you ended up in judgment. All right, you can sit down. You see, there we are. Who of us dare say we got it all together? Who of us dare say, I'm keeping a whole law? I've kept it from my birth all the way through. We can't say that. None of us can. James says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, is guilty of all. Guilty. Yes. Guilty of all. You're under obligation, liable for all the judgment that goes with the law. Well, for he that said, verse 11, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Who's saying this? God's saying these things. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak you, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty. All right, so James understands, and we understand, that this whole concept of keeping the whole law is not possible for us. And James wants us to know that and realize that. But that doesn't leave us without any hope, does it? Doesn't leave us with this sure destination of judgment, because why? We're believers. James is speaking to believers here, and they have trusted in Jesus Christ. He has saved them, and Jesus Christ, and through faith in Him, there is the law of liberty. The law, the truth that shall make you free, understanding the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. And there is freedom found there. Not freedom to do whatever you want. No. But there is the grace that is given to us that frees us from that penalty of our sin and allows us to know God, know His peace, and to be with Him forever and ever. And so, verse 13, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy." And I wish I could divulge more about this concept, but justice and mercy, they fly against each other. They work against each other in the court of law. You are a judge, you have to uphold the law, don't you? You are a justice. But there is mercy. And people will come before your bench and they may be guilty. But they may be a person of great character. Their life might have completely changed. And your heart longs to give them mercy, to release them from what they deserve. But justice says no. And James is saying, if you are a person that has shown no mercy, don't expect to see mercy at the judgment. But, he says, mercy rejoiceth or boasteth over judgment. But if you are one who has been merciful to others, you will see mercy rejoice over God's justice and judgment. How is that possible? Jesus Christ. That's what happened when you were saved. The triumph of mercy over justice. God's justice says you deserve hell. But the mercy of God, just like we learned in Titus, the mercy of God, it came. And we were saved and delivered. And praise God for that. So what's the point? How's your perspective? How are you viewing people? How are you viewing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it exemplary of that name, Christian, Christ, little Christ, follower of Christ? Are you categorizing your life with the sins in your life? Little, small, big? Realizing, dear ones, we break God's law in one point. We're guilty of them all. I believe we're all guilty tonight. We all stand guilty. James is giving us a prescription here. Be people of mercy. Show mercy to others. That is a fruit of our relationship with God. It should be, because God has shown us mercy. And that's a powerful, powerful thought. One illustration to close. During the Revolutionary War, there was the man named Benedict Arnold. We understand and we know him as the traitor, don't we? The story is told of how he sought to turn over West Point to the British. And one of the officers named Major John Andre of the Revolutionary Army, the Americans, began to help him with that endeavor. Now, Major John Andre was a very honorable man, a man of strong character, but he began to work against the Revolutionary Army and help Benedict Arnold. Well, the story goes on to say that he got caught and he was convicted as a spy and sentenced to death. Now, what was interesting is while he was awaiting his death, the soldiers that were guarding him and the people and the leadership of the Army of the Revolution got to know this man, and they enjoyed him. They appreciated him. They enjoyed his character. He was a fun guy, a man of great standing, honorable. He had brilliant hopes. Very likable. Now you might say, how could they do that? Well, you know, hey, when you spend time with people, you get to know them. And sometimes you may forget what they've done. And so that being the case, and the story goes on to tell us about General Washington. And that day that he had to make the decision of what was going to happen to this man. What's going to happen to Major John Andre? Yes, everybody liked him, including George Washington, but yet he was a spy. And if he was let go, what kind of message would that communicate to the rest of the people about being a traitor? Justice demanded death, but there was the pleading of compassion and mercy in the heart of Washington for this man. Well, in the bosom of Washington, the promptings of justice and mercy came into a collision. Both could not be gratified, and there seemed to be but one course to be pursued. His sense of justice, and I'm reading here from a commentary, his sense of justice was shown in the act by which he signed the death warrant. His feelings of compassion in the fact that when he did, his eyes poured forth a flood of tears. How every generous feeling of our nature would have been gratified if mercy could have triumphed and the youthful and accomplished officer could have been spared. In the plan of salvation, this occurs. Respect is done to justice, but mercy triumphs. Justice indeed pleads for the condemnation of the sinner, but mercy interposed and he is saved. Justice is not disregarded, for the great Redeemer of mankind has done all that is needful to uphold it. But there is the most free and full exercise of mercy. And while the justice of God is maintained, every benevolent feeling in the breast of all holy beings can be gratified in the salvation of countless thousands. Praise the Lord for the mercy of God that we see exemplified in Jesus Christ. God, take your word tonight. Impress it upon our hearts, and may we change our perspective and show us how to view our lives. Help us in living out our faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.